So on February the 16th, we began to study the book of Acts. And it didn't last too long, about 5 or 6 weeks. And then, because of the coronavirus, we did not meet like this, but online. But it seemed to be a consensus of everyone that I talked to, let's not keep going through Acts. Let's wait till we get back together. So that's what we've done. So on the 15th of March, 11 weeks ago, that was our last study of Acts. And even now, I know there are some people who cannot join us yet, but it's time that we return to Acts. We were just getting into chapter 2, but 11 weeks is a long time, and we need a review so that we will all be together in Acts. So this morning, we're going to go back through chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, and we're going to do it in a kind of a once-for-all catechism. We're not going to keep this and ask you to remember, but I think it's a good way to go through this morning. So especially you who are young, I may even call on you, so be ready, okay? So let's take our Bibles and read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Now pay attention as we read, because this is going to be the basis for everything we talk about this morning. Acts 1, 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst into the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he's taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we go back through the first chapter of Acts, Lord, I pray that you might give us enthusiasm as we think about these great truths. And Lord, for some of us, they may be fairly familiar, but I pray that they wouldn't become old. And Lord, even as there's some repetition, put these things firmly in our minds and hearts so that we cannot forget. Lord, just guide us as we study your word. Thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, question. Now, you'll see how this works in just a minute, I think. The question will come up, and I'm going to ask you to read the question with me, and then we'll get to the answer. Question, did Luke write one book in our New Testament? Now, let me ask you, you who are young, did Luke write one book in our New Testament? Anybody know? Anybody? All right, little John. Okay, that's right. Answer. No, Luke wrote two New Testament books, Luke and Acts. And how do we know that? We know that by comparing, if you want to flip back to Luke 1, we compare Acts 1 and Luke 1. So when we read in Luke 1, and I'm not going to read all of it, but come down to verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So when Luke wrote his gospel account, what we call the book of Luke, he wrote it to this man named Theophilus. The name literally means lover of God. Now, when you come to the book of Acts in verse 1, in the first book, that right there implies that he wrote another. In the first book, O Theophilus, to the same man, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that tells us, and he says, until the day when he was taken up. So that tells us, in the book of Luke, he wrote about the earthly life of Jesus. Now notice especially what Jesus began to do and teach. And he says, I wrote about that right up until the time when he was taken up to heaven. So that implies that in this book, he's going to write what Jesus did and taught after he ascended back to heaven. Now you'll remember we talked about, if you look up at the top of the page in the first book of Acts, I suspect your Bible will say the Acts of the Apostles. That's fine, but that wasn't a part of what Luke actually wrote. That was a title that we've given to it. And we've talked about how a better title would probably be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Risen Christ. These deeds that Jesus did through his Spirit, and we'll get to chapter 2 about how he sent his Spirit. So, matter of fact, in the book of Acts, after you leave chapter 5, there's very little about the apostles in the rest of the book, except for Peter. There's some about him in the next 4 or 5 chapters. It is dominated, humanly speaking, by Paul, who was an apostle. But behind all of his work is the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, question. Did Jesus ascend to heaven immediately after he was raised from the grave? Now, we know that Jesus died, but he did not remain in the grave. On the third day, he was raised up. Praise God for the resurrection. So the question is, what then? Did God the Father bring him up to heaven immediately after the resurrection? Answer, I invite you to read it with me. No, Jesus appeared to his followers from time to time over a period of 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. Go to verse 3 in Acts 1. He, that is Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. Now, when it says after his suffering, it means after his death. That's a way of putting it. We find the same thing in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, he also suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God. That is, he died on behalf of our sins that he might bring us to God. So the resurrection is not just hearsay. Notice, Jesus presented himself alive to them. So after he died, he, for off and on, not continuously, but for 40 days off and on, he would appear to his disciples. You remember in John's account in chapter 20, how Jesus, they were behind closed doors, and Jesus just appeared to them. 8 days later, he came and he appeared to them again. One time, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 people at once, compelling evidence that Jesus was indeed alive. Question, what was the primary command that Jesus gave to his apostles during that period? That is, during those 40 days. You'll notice in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands, probably better command, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And what was that primary command? Answer, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father. Notice in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them, or he commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, understand that you remember where Jesus was crucified. It was on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus tells them, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait in Jerusalem, that was not a small thing. These disciples of Jesus, they knew well what happened. They saw what happened to Jesus, the crucifixion. They heard the mob yell, crucify him, crucify him. They might have been driven by fear and led to flee Jerusalem. But Jesus tells them, you remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise from the Father. Question, what was the promise from the Father? Answer, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from then. Notice 4 and 5 again. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he tells them what the promise of the Father is. If you'd like to turn back to Mark chapter 1, he goes back to John the Baptist, and he reflects the words of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, you could read this in Matthew or Luke as well, but in Mark 1, verse 7. Or let me start in 6 so we know it was John. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now listen to verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That statement is crucial. There aren't many things that are found in all four gospel accounts. This is. John says, I baptize you with water, but he, that is the one who comes after me, the Messiah, the one I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal laces, says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Don't take that lightly. Jesus says the time is approaching quickly because he says, not many days from now this will happen. Question, What did the apostles ask Jesus about? Now, he's just told them this thing about you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you think, wow, that probably opened their eyes. Surely they asked him to give a further explanation. So what did they ask him about? Answer. They asked Jesus if he would restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. Verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, no doubt, when they thought of the kingdom, they were thinking of the kingdom in its fullness and perfection. They were thinking of the time when the Messiah would come and set everything right. All injustice would be gone. Certainly the Romans ruling over them, it would be no more. There would be perfection. That's what they're thinking about in their mind when they're thinking of the kingdom coming. Question. In response to their question, where was Jesus' emphasis? Now, he did answer their question. Look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. Now that part of his answer, he's kind of deflecting a bit what they ask him, because that's not what his emphasis is going to be in his answer. So answer, Jesus focused on their receiving the Spirit and being his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Notice verse 8, after he said it's not for you to know the times and seasons, he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, verse 8 is key to the structure of this book. We talked about this some. In the book of Acts, we are going to see this worked out. As they give witness, then we see in verse 8, it's not there on the screen, but he says, this is where you will be my witnesses, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, we can think about that geographically. They start in Jerusalem and then they move out to Judea and Samaria a little further away and then to the end of the earth. But this is not just about geography. This is also about the barriers that the gospel would cross. So first of all, it was in Jerusalem where it was primarily, except on the day of Pentecost, it was primarily Jews. And even those who came to the feast, they were proselytes. They had become Jews. But then they would move out into all Judea, still primarily Jews, but then up into Samaria. Samaria was a province of Rome, and it was made up primarily of half-breed Jews. They had intermarried with the people that had been brought in. So they're going beyond barriers, not just Jews, till finally the end of the earth, where it will be Jews and Gentiles. They would cross all kinds of social, economic, racial, and primarily religious barriers as the gospel would spread throughout. Now, I want you to notice particularly this reference to the power of the Spirit in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I'm not going to say that the power of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with anything else, but the focus is upon their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people today, when they talk about the power of the Spirit, they'll talk about this phenomenal thing and this great thing, and I'm not trying to eliminate that, but that's not where the focus is. As the Holy Spirit works in us, we are witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in the way we live, but also in what we say. We have a gospel to proclaim. John chapter 15. So much of what we find, it comes right from the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 15, this is the last night when he's speaking to them. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, and we know who the Helper is, and he's going to explain. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit bears witness, and then those in whom the Spirit lives bear witness. Question. How did Jesus leave this earth? Answer. A cloud took Jesus out of their sight, and he was taken up into heaven. Verse 9, back in Acts 1. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Question. Who gave his followers a promise, and what was that promise? Answer. Two angels promised that Jesus will return from heaven just as he went to the heaven or into heaven. What a promise that is. We do not know when that will happen, but we can count on the promise. Jesus will come. Let me just read it to you out of the book of Revelation. As soon as I find it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Jesus is coming again. Questions. Did the apostles wait in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded them? Answer. Yes, they returned to Jerusalem and waited in the upper room. Question. Were there others with the apostles? Answer. Yes, the 11 apostles were accompanied by others, including some women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also Jesus' brothers. In all, there were about 120 of them. Question. As they waited, what was their main activity? Answer. Prayer. Verse 14, after he names all, by the way, I'm not going to give you the test. We went over the 12. See if you can remember the apostles, but I think you're getting it. Here they're listed, but they're not alone. Now notice verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And then it names the women and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were praying. So it seems that everything was all set. Jesus has laid out the plan for the advance of the gospel. He has told them to wait for the promise of the Spirit. That's exactly what they're doing. They're waiting for the Spirit to come so they can testify to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus has ascended back to heaven. They are following him. They're praying together. They're waiting obediently to be baptized with the Spirit. Question. Is there anything that would happen before the coming of the Spirit? In other words, is there anything else that happened before the coming of the Spirit? Answer. Yes. At the direction of Peter, they would choose a 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, a common question that is asked is this. Why the replacement? Why should they replace Judas Iscariot? I mean, he had gone to his reward. Why wasn't 11 apostles enough? Why did they need a replacement for Peter? I want to give you Judas Iscariot. That's why I keep Rhonda really close, so she doesn't have to bellow it out to all of you. Why the replacement for Judas Iscariot? Answer. Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, used Scripture to demonstrate this necessity. In addition, it seems that the number 12 was crucial to God's plan. Now, notice in verse 16, Peter begins to speak. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, Peter immediately goes to Scripture. Now, if you follow this further down, we're not going to read all of this, but down in verse 20, he actually uses two specific psalms. He refers directly to these psalms, and he applies them to Judas Iscariot and his ministry. What I note is there is no censoring from the Lord here to say Peter shouldn't have done this. Best I can tell, it was the Spirit of God himself who was directing Peter. I think that's especially true. Since Peter uses Scripture, surely if he had done this in error, God would have somehow let us know that Peter was not using Scripture according to the way it should be used. But you do not find any of that. So the weight of Scripture seems to tell us that the Bible itself testifies, prophesies to the ministry of Judas, the end of the ministry of Judas, and how his position should be fulfilled. And so Peter takes the Scripture and uses it in this replacement. Now, the other thing that I want to mention is the importance of the number 12. Now, you know in Scriptures there are certain numbers that do have significance. We can't get around it, like the number 40. You can't miss that when you talk about the 40 days that the spies went in and the 40 years that they were sentenced to walk in the wilderness. Well, what about this word 12? Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I'll read there in just a minute. Rhonda, hand me a piece of paper. How does the Bible refer to Jesus' apostles in the New Testament? Sometimes they're called the apostles. A matter of fact, I've got it written down so I won't forget. The apostles, four times, they are designated as simply the apostles. Four times they are called the 12 disciples. Four times they are called the 12 apostles. But did you know that 20 times they are simply called the 12? Almost twice as many times as all the others together, they are just referred to as the 12. Isn't that interesting? Now, of course, they're the 11. Now, in Matthew 19, verse 27, Matthew 19, 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Seems like we need 12 apostles to sit on 12 thrones. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 28. This is not a parallel passage. This is later on. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." And I am in the wrong place. Chapter 21, I apologize. Verse 14, chapter 21, much more applicable. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations." He's talking about the New Jerusalem. "And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Pretty hard to inscribe 12 names, 11 names on 12 gates, 12 foundations. They're not going to put Judas Iscariot on there. So there is a replacement for Judas. Now, the other thing, we mentioned this before, but let me mention it to you again. Some people think that the replacement was Paul, that Peter jumped the gun. He should not have done that. Paul was the 12th apostle. It is true that Paul was apostle, but there are good reasons for rejecting that theory. I deliberately call it a theory because you can't find any evidence in the New Testament itself. First of all, as I mentioned before, Peter is not censored for what he did. Secondly, Paul distinguishes himself from the rest of the apostles. You can find that especially in 1 Corinthians 15. And thirdly, nowhere does Paul ever give a hint that he was a replacement for one of the 12 to become one of the 12. All right, come down to back to Acts 1 and come to verse 21. I want us to read this again. 1:21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Question. Who were the two possibilities for becoming the 12th apostle? Answer. Joseph, called Barsabas, and Matthias. Question. How did they choose between the two of them? Get my place here. Hang on. Answer. They prayed and then cast lots. Now, let me pause right there. A lot of times you read this and you say, well, they cast lots. No. They prayed and then they cast lots. They prayed and said, "Lord, you know who this one is. So basically, let the lot fall on the one that you have chosen." So they relied on prayer. Now, you remember about these lots. The closest thing I can think of about casting lots in our day would be drawing straws, okay? Maybe if you stretch it, it could be rock, paper, scissors. But it was kind of like that, even rolling dice. But something where you get a specific answer, in this case, between two options. They prayed, and then they cast lots. Question. And which of the two was chosen? Answer, Matthias. Don't know anything else about Matthias, except he became the 12th apostle. Question. Can we conclude that casting lots is a valid method of making decisions? Answer. While the New Testament nowhere forbids casting lots, this is the last instance of its use. We believe that is because after the Holy Spirit's coming in Acts 2, he provides the guidance believers need. Acts 16. In Acts itself, we read about the Holy Spirit guiding Paul and his missionary partners. Acts 16, and I'm going to begin in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you may ask, well, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Asia? We're not told. How did the Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Bithynia? We're not told. We know how he prompted them to go to over to Macedonia. He did it through a vision. But this would have been the ideal time for casting lots if the Lord was still going to use casting lots. It would have been very simple. Cast the lots. Lord, you show us. Should we go into Asia? Should we not? And we cast lots. They didn't do that. And I think for many of us, we have a temptation. We want the Lord to speak specifically, definitely, and certainly with no question. So we would love it if we could lay down a piece of paper and let's go ahead in some of you young people's lives and say, should I marry this man or not? And then we lay the piece of paper down, we leave the room, we come back in 5 minutes, and written on the paper is either yes or no. Now, we kind of laugh about that, but let's be honest. Those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, sometimes we would love to have an answer that specific. But instead, what the Lord gives us, he gives us the personal guidance of his Holy Spirit. And he does it deliberately. So that while we are seeking answers to our questions, we don't just get an answer on a piece of paper or written in the sky. But as we are seeking the answer, we're coming to know the Lord more intimately as he guides us by his Spirit. Do you see that? Is it painful? Yeah, it's painful. And you say, well, sometimes it's not too accurate. It's not the Lord's fault. It's because we don't hear too clearly sometimes. But even in that process, it is not some magic thing. It's we're coming to know the Lord as he guides us by his Holy Spirit. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2. Let me read it again, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Question. What was the day of Pentecost? Answer. Pentecost was one of three Jewish feasts which Jewish men were required to attend. The other two were Passover and Tabernacles. Now, this was not some tradition that they dreamed up. This was specified in the Old Testament law. Question. What does Pentecost mean? Answer. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th, so named because it occurred 50 days after Passover. And you'll remember we talked a good bit about that. Question. In Acts 2, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Answer. The disciples who were waiting in Jerusalem were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to get us back into chapter 2, where we'll begin to look at it in detail next week. And one of the things we will talk about is how this, they were filled with the Spirit. How is that related to chapter 1 when Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now? So we're ready for chapter 2. We took a small beginning into chapter 2 about 3 months ago, but now we're going to dive in. I encourage you this week, be reading in Acts chapter 2. As you read, ask the Lord to speak to you. I remind you that our purpose in the studying the book of Acts is not just to gain knowledge. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's vital that we learn, that we gain knowledge. That's extremely important. But knowledge in our heads, that kind of knowledge is not enough. Someone has well said, and it's been repeated many times, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Or as D.L. Moody put it, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation, that we might be changed. Remember that as we study the book of Acts, this is all about the acts of the Holy Spirit. We want to learn how the Spirit acted in the early church, but we want to remember that that same Spirit lives in us and we long to see him work in and through us. Remember also that our theme as we study the book of the Acts is to the end of the earth. Acts is about the advance of the gospel. It begins in chapter 2. It continues throughout the book of Acts. It continues down through history. And now it must continue with us as we stand ready to share the gospel with people. So as we learn the principles in the book of Acts, may the Lord move powerfully in and through our lives. Okay, let's all pray together right now as kind of we begin anew. Let's pray that the Lord would guide us. Father, thank you this morning. We appreciate all the weeks on Zoom, and we know that some of our brothers and sisters are still with us on Zoom, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we acknowledge it is different being gathered right here face to face. Praise your holy name. And Lord, as we begin together, as we begin particularly to study the book of Acts, we're asking that you do give us knowledge. Help us to understand. But, oh Lord, may we thirst for so much more. We acknowledge there is no power in your church outside of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us where we rely on our own schemes, our own agendas, our own plans. And we know that you can direct us to plan by the power of your Spirit, but Lord, we don't want it to be our plans. And Father, even as we meet, we ask that you convict us of sin by your Spirit. Lord, if we're going to give testimony to Jesus' name, we need to be clean. We need to be holy, and we know you're making us holy. It's a process. You're setting us apart. But, oh God, convict us of our sins that we might confess our sins to you and you might forgive us and cleanse us as you promised. Lord, give us a hunger to share the gospel, that the gospel might expand, it might advance in the world around us, both right here in La Luz and around the world. And Lord, as we see these things happening in Acts, we pray that you would just give us your special guidance to advance the gospel right here. Put people in our path with whom we may share. And Lord, above all, as we've already prayed this morning, we know this is all about your glory. Be glorified in and through your church, and this church right here specifically. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything else before we go this morning? Let's close where we started. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. God bless you.